Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with your word open before us. Lord, it's not given to us to understand this according to our intellect or the experiences of life. But Lord, it's by your Spirit that we discern spiritual truth. So Father, we pray that through your Spirit that we will hear what you would be saying to us as a church and as individuals. The desire of our heart, Lord, is to be disciples of Jesus, to be better disciples, to obey everything that he has commanded us. So, Father, we pray that you would help us towards that end. Lord, these are easy words to say, but Lord, we pray that that would indeed be our desire. Make us better Christ-like disciples. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are continuing our series of studies in the book of Philippians. You know, we've called this series called Shine Like Stars. It's based on two verses in the book that's very important. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In that one verse, or those two verses, you have Christian character, shine out like stars, and Christian conduct as you hold out the word of life. I want to begin by showing you this. I'm sure you recognise that place. In case you're visiting the church, this is the place you've just come to. In case you've never seen the building on the way in. This is East Finchley Baptist Church, as you know. I'm not thinking of the church. I'm not thinking of the impressive structure and the pointy bit at the top and the lovely window. I'm thinking of the people inside, the members, the people who come here in East Finchley Baptist Church. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in this church that you find impressive as a Christian? That's quite a statement, isn't it? Maybe it's just yourself that you consider impressive. You don't consider anybody else really that impressive. You're not wowed by any of the other members. And I'm not just thinking about people that help you or people that you benefit from their ministry. I'm not thinking of those people. I'm talking about people that you see them in their Christian life and you think, I wish I was like them, or somebody worth emulating, and that you're impressed by their walk, their Christian walk. A Robert Murray McShane type person. Is there anybody in the church? Now hold that thought. Recommended Don Carson's wee book on Philippians. It's probably the smallest wee commentary you'll ever find, and yet it's one of the best on the book of Philippians. In his wee book, he mentions a time, Don Carson, he studied chemistry and mathematics at university, and as a young student, they were keen to do evangelism. And so him and his mate said, well, we'll hold some evangelistic study, but Don, this is saying something, Don Carson's quite a mind, but at that time he was saying, we're out of our depth, we don't want to invite a lot of people in case we're overwhelmed, so we'll invite three people in the hope that maybe only one or two turn up. Well, the whole three turned up, and then soon it grew to 16, and they just felt overwhelmed. They didn't know how to answer some of the questions, but they knew a guy called Dave. Dave, where would we be without the Daves? They knew a guy called Dave, and Dave was bold and very good at sharing his faith. So there were two guys that Don Carson decided they would introduce to Dave, and Dave would work his magic on these guys. And so the two people came with Don Carson and this other fella to meet Dave. And Dave says to the first one, So what can I do for you? And he says, well, I've been studying various other religions and looking at Islam and Buddhism. And I'd like to study Christianity to see if there's anything, if that's something worth taking seriously. And Dave says to him, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I've got other things to do with my time. But when you're more serious, come back to me and I'll give you some time. Well, Don Carson says his jaw hit the floor. He says, wow, I'm bringing this guy, and that's the response he gets. Come back to me when you're more serious. The second guy, hearing this response, he says to him, "What can I do for you?" He says, "Well, I was brought up in a liberal Christian family. We went to church, but we don't believe a lot of the stuff that you would believe. And therefore, we try to live a good life, and we do this, that, and the other." And Dave says to this guy, he says, "Well, watch me. Come and stay with me for a month," he says, "and just see how I live my life. And after 1 month, you can see if there's anything different between myself and yourself." And that's quite something, isn't it? Watch me for a month. A liberal Christian comes up to you, a good living person comes up to you and says, "Well, you can't point anything, but watch me. Watch how I live my life for a month, what my values are, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, what I do, what my attitude is like. Watch me for 1 month." How many of us would be bold enough to be able to say that to somebody? Watch me. That's what we're looking at just now. We're about to look at the life of Timothy. And there are two good men that Paul mentions here. You know, up until now, Paul has mentioned what it's like to be a Christian, how to behave as a Christian, do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, and so forth. And now you come to the strange part. In verse 19, he starts to talk about his travel plans. Normally, Paul keeps his travel plans to the end of the letter. "Oh, before I go, I'm going to travel here, 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 and I'll maybe pop in and see you on the way back." We would probably do that in a letter as well. And Paul mentions it here. Now, why is he suddenly mentioning his travel plans and these two men at this particular point in time? He's mentioning this because in these two people, he sees a physical embodiment of everything that he has taught. In other words, he wants them to shine like stars, and now he's going to show them two men who do just that, who embody everything that he's teaching. These two men, apart from practical reasons, will be sent to them, but he wants to impress upon them just what he's been teaching just now. They are visual aids of what he has been teaching up until now. And they already know Timothy. Look at verse 1, the very first verse. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ." They know Timothy, and they certainly know Epaphroditus. So over the past few weeks, we've been considering many things that relate to shining, to be impressive as Christians, our attitude towards ourselves, humility, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Our humility is to be like Jesus. Our attitude towards others, don't just look after your own interests, but the interests of others. We are a work of God. God is causing us to shine, and yet we need to work at being a Christian. And now Paul is about to take these truths and put them in these two people and say, "This is what I'm talking about, these two men." So this morning we're going to look at these two men. Later on, Paul will say in chapter 3, verse 17, "Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Take note of them. We should be looking at people in the church, taking note of them and saying, "They're living the life. I want to be like them. They challenge me. They encourage me in the Christian faith." So let's first of all look at Timothy. Two points that Paul mentions about Timothy. Why does he want us to consider Timothy? Because Timothy is exceptional. He is unique. Look at verse 20. "I have no one else like him." He's unique. And when I'm looking for people to send, when I'm looking for somebody who'd be the right person to send, this guy stands head and shoulders above everybody else. He's different. "I have no one else like him." And why was he so impressed? Two things under this. Because he was sincere. "I have no one else like him." And then he qualifies this: "who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Here is somebody who was interested in the welfare of others. That was his characteristic. He was a people type person. You meet people like that who are great with people, they're just good with people. Others are better with things, wires and spades and cement and stuff. Some people are just, they thrive, they come alive in the presence of other people. Timothy was like that. He's a people person. He likes people. He's interested in their welfare. And he wants them to keep doing well. Now, that's a very unique quality. Because look at the next verse, verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests. That's a basic human trait. We look after numero uno. We are, nobody's going to look after us, so we better look after ourselves. And we don't often look after the interests of others. And Paul says, everyone looks after their own interests, but here is a guy who is genuinely interested in you. And I think it's become a bigger problem nowadays when life is so busy. As you know, I've been around a few churches, and each time I've always moved from city to rural, city to rural, city to rural. I've come from Derbyshire down here, and in rural settings or small town settings, people simply have more time. They have more time. They're back earlier. They can come out. They can be at the prayer meeting. They have more time for people. Cities mitigate against this, where once you get home, you're so tired, you're not picking up the phone, you're just glad to get something in the microwave, and you're just so weary. And therefore, this, to fulfill this verse, or for us to be like Timothy in London, is very difficult, especially if you're busy and you're working, to show a genuine interest in others, where you can fulfill that interest by phoning and by texting and so forth. Because we often do this, don't we? When the girls were growing up, our two girls, I think they're probably still the same. Every time they come in from school, how was school? You always get a one-word answer. It began with the letter F. Fine. It was fine. And you're going, a wee bit more would be good. I'm actually a bit interested here in you. It's fine. It was fine. I'm too tired. It's just life is hard. And we show in, how are you doing? How are things? And sometimes we're not always interested in the answer, especially if it goes above 60 seconds. The shutters come down, and you're going, oh, talk to the hand. I'm just too weary. I've got my own life. And they begin to, are you really interested? Well, let me tell you. And there's not many of us have that energy and that resource to really be involved in the lives of others, to take that concern away, to pray about it, to text them and email them, how are you doing? How did the interview go this morning? Timothy would have done this. Timothy perhaps had time. But we really, if we would be impressive for the Lord, that you can just imagine if one of the members, I know in every church there are a small handful of people who live like that. And you give them a wee concern, just the smallest thing. They'll either phone or text or write. They'll pray. And then the next time they see you, they'll genuinely be up and say, how did you get on with that? How did that thing work? I've been praying for you. You just love those folk, don't you? You just go, come here, we like you. You've given me time. Well, Timothy was very much like that. It wasn't just, how's your day? Yeah, whatever, and then walk away. They engaged eye to eye, very interested in this. They could show empathy. They could feel what you're going through. And some of us can do this at quite a natural level. Some of us have good social graces. We are people. But this is different. This is at a level of self-sacrifice. So we cannot hide behind the fact, well, I'm not a people person. I can escape from that. Because this is very different. Look at verse 4 of Philippians 2. Each of you should not only look for your own interests, but also the interests of others. That is a godly Christian person. That is how we are supposed to live. We're supposed to live like Timothy. We can't hide behind the fact, well, I'm not really into people. I'm not really interested in others' interests. I'm only interested in, I've got a busy life. Whereas the Christian should not be like that. Timothy wasn't like that. That's what he's saying. You remember I said it in verse 4, here is a guy who does this. And no wonder Paul wanted to send Timothy. Who will ascend to inquire about their welfare? That's why he's sending them. He wants them to bring back a report so he can be encouraged. He's on a recce, just finding out how they're doing. Who can ascend? Send Timothy. Timothy loves them. He has a heart for them. He'll really do this. I wonder when you come into church, when you come in on a Sunday, if there's certain people you're just glad to see. It wouldn't be a Sunday if they weren't here. I hope they turn up, because when they turn up, they'll talk to me. They'll show an interest in me. They'll inquire after me. I'm just better for their coming. My Sunday's not the same if they're not there. I'll enjoy meeting them. I'll enjoy talking to them. They like me. They even love me. They care for me. And if they never turned up one Sunday, I'd be quite sad. I wonder if you're that person. I think I'll turn up. People are blessed when I come because I show an interest in them. That's quite something, isn't it? Or some of us come and we just disappear and we go away. We don't contribute. But we want to be a people person. We want to inquire who takes a genuine interest. Because Paul knows there's a less than genuine interest. What do you do with those type of people? You watch them. You think, I want to live like him. How do you do this? Where do you get the energy to keep showing this? And that's impressive. The world has no time for this. London has no time for this. I was noticing in the tube, if you see somebody struggling, they have a big announcement, help them off the train. You have to be told to do that. You have to be instructed, well, that guy's really struggling. I wonder what I'm supposed to do. Show a genuine interest in the welfare of others. Don't just receive, but imitate them. Copy them. Don't just say, I'm glad they come because they do everything for me. Say, you know, I'd like to do something for them. Or I'm going to, as they're good to me, or as they show an interest in me, I'm going to show an interest in others. Does that make sense? Even elders sometimes are not good at this. Some folk are naturally drawn towards people. I was working with a big church, 1,000-strong church. They divided their elders up into two. They don't do it now, but they did then. Ministry elders, pastoral elders. The ministry elders, each of the ministry in the church, music, mission, whatever that was, social concern, they had one, and they were good. They made sure the wheels in these ministries worked. The pastoral elders were the people responsible for the care of the people. They divided up the membership, and that was their group that they looked after. If you were ever in the company of these 24 men, the pastoral elders were just so warm and so lovely and so caring. You just wanted to. The other guys were nuts and bolts guys. They were kind of, this is how we do it. There's the plate spinning. You need them. But there was a marked difference between the mindset. Both of them were elders, but some naturally gravitated towards just caring and loving for people. It wasn't just about machinery. I must confess, I'm probably lean more towards the first. I'm an engineer. I'm still that. And I need to work on the whole kind of come here, I'll give you a hug type of ministry. We're all different. But to show a genuine interest in the welfare of others is not easy. It's not easily achieved. Secondly, he was exceptional or unique because he was also spiritual. Note what he says in verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now he's saying something quite different here. Timothy will take a genuine interest in your welfare, but he's also interested in the interests of Jesus Christ. He's a spiritual man. He's interested in the welfare of others, but he's interested in the interests of Jesus Christ. Because it's very easy to be that person who just loves people. The world can do that to a very high standard. You can get somebody who's a social worker, who's in the caring profession, who's a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or whatever, who's used to helping others. They will naturally do this. But this separates Timothy out from them. Who shows an interest in the interests of Jesus Christ. He has the mind of Christ, the agenda of Christ. And he's not just a people pleaser, he is a Jesus pleaser. That's a massive difference. This is quite exceptional. This is somebody who's impressive, who loves people and who loves the Lord. It's as simple as that. It's very evident. People, when you go for a job, don't they? People sometimes ask you, what are your interests? I wonder what you put in that. Do you put football, baking, family, fashion, friendships, cinema, theatre? That's my interests. Timothy's interests are Jesus Christ. I'm interested in him. And what interests Jesus interests me. If it's important to him, I buy into his agenda and what he wants. My whole life is lived for him. Now, what was Jesus' interest when he was here? Obedience, holiness, Robert Murray McShane. That was his, to be obedient to the Father. Godliness, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, service, serving the Lord. I have come to do your will. That was Jesus' interests when he was here. What are Jesus' interests for you and I today? It's the same as his. Godliness, holiness, righteousness, obedience, service, serving God, serving the Father. He's not interested in just saving you and taking you to heaven. He wants you to serve him as he served. The Great Commission, to be involved in gospel ministry. That's when you know if you're spiritual. If you are interested not only in the interests of others, but the interests of Jesus Christ. You need to answer that question and say, what should I be doing? What is Jesus? I should be praying and reading and studying or whatever. I should be serving the Lord in this place. So he's not just a people person. He's interested in the interests of Jesus. I wonder if you have this reputation. What are the evidences? In every church, you're people who are very committed in the church. They serve in this ministry, that ministry. They're faithful at prayer meetings. They're doing. Those folk, as far as I'm concerned, are very impressive. Those are worth emulating. It's easy to come to church and just go away and not to speak to anybody. This is impressive. Do you want to be impressive? Do you want to come to this church and others can see, wow, they are, I wish I was like them. Holy, interested in people, interested in serving the Lord. There are two things that separate Timothy. He's sincere, he loves people, and he's spiritual. He's interested in serving the Lord in church, outside the church. Secondly, the other thing is he is established. What makes Timothy so wow is that he is exceptional, but he's established. Look at this. He's proven himself. Verse 22. You know that Timothy has proved himself. It takes a while to prove yourself. Scripture say that. Don't lay hands on any man suddenly. You get saved one morning. You don't suddenly become a deacon or an elder the next day. Christians have to prove themselves. Maybe you've been a Christian here for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That's certainly enough time for you to prove yourself. And while you've still got breath, there's higher heights you can still scale. You can't say, well, Pastor, I was saved then. See, 90, I was doing it all then. Now I'm not doing anything. Well, sometimes that's the case. We're older. We slow down. But have you proved yourself, grown as a Christian over time, proved yourself? And he says, that's why he's sending Timothy. He's proved himself. They know that he's a quality guy. How has he proved himself? Two other things, beginning with S. He's a squad player. He says here, note what he says here. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me. Timothy and Paul were like a father-son relationship. In that day, apprenticeships were conducted by the father of the son. It wasn't British Aerospace, it wasn't big companies. You're an apprentice, it was your dad. You went into the family business. Your dad was your boss. You were his apprentice. And that's what Paul's saying here. We had like an apprentice mentoring relationship. He's proved himself. He was teachable. He was a teachable person. 2 Timothy 3, you know, however, all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, and everything that happened to me. He writes to Timothy and he says, you know everything about me. You know what's happened to me. You know the doctrines. I poured everything that I had into you. I mentored you. Mentoring is such a valuable thing, to take somebody under your wing. Timothy was brought up in a Christian family. His grandmother, his mother were Christians, but he had to grow in the faith, and Paul mentored him and brought him on as a Christian to be this person. He didn't become it himself, but Timothy had to be teachable. Remember, he says to Timothy later on, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Timothy was teachable. He was very teachable, learning. And I want to challenge you with this. Are you teachable? Are you teachable as a Christian? Do you recognize you have much to learn? Do you want to be taught? I remember in one of my churches very early on, there was a group of men, and I said, right, how are we doing, guys? We're going to study doctrine. We'll look at this. And the books were all out, and we're going to do this. 6 of them. 1 week went by, nobody turned up. Another one. 2-3 years it took before I could get these guys to want to study anything, and weren't teachable. I'm too busy, I'm doing other things, I don't really know if there's a lot that I need to learn. I think I've got it together. But to be teachable, there is so much about the faith and doctrine and various things, even just life. To shadow somebody, to see, I'm struggling, how do you cope with that? How is your faith not falling to pieces? And helping others, elderly people in the church, can mentor, can take somebody under their wing, can chat to them, can perhaps bring them on. But are we teachable? Are we teachable? That's quite something. Are we a team player? Because note this, because of a father-son relationship, apprentice, he has served with me. Note the word with. He didn't just learn. He learned from others. He learned with others. There's nothing. An employer loves it if you're a team player. They just love it. You'll come in. We're going to put you in the department. There's 12 others. We don't want a loose cannon. Some guy, I'm off. I'm doing my own thing. You're a liability. It's great when you get somebody who's teachable, who wants to be taught. Teach me, Pastor. Teach me, whoever. I can learn from you. I can learn from others in the church. I want to be taught. I want to learn. But I also want to learn with you. I want to work with you. In a church, we work together. We have ministries where we work together. We work under people. One thing I remember about London, I'd completely forgotten it until I came back. A lot of Christians, they struggle with the elder pastor relationship. You're the guy who does the work, an employee, and that's it. In smaller churches, it's you're the pastor. You go to Northern Ireland, and we're sharing this just as a pastor that brought this up recently. Why is it folk in your church think, well, you don't know what it's really like to work. You're only a pastor. You're only a minister. You should be on the tube every day. You know what a real job is. You don't have a real job. You're only doing this. And sometimes that is how pastors and full-time Christian workers can be perceived. In Northern Ireland, they venerate you. They really do. You get cheap haircuts. No, that benefits me. You get your car MOT'd for nothing. You get discounts. You could go on the golf course. You're a pastor. How are you doing, Pastor? When you walk into a room, everybody goes quiet. It's a bit like Murray McShane's day. I kid you not. If somebody dies, there's about 300 people round at their house within an hour. And you would walk in. The pastor's here, everybody. It's very different. The further north you go, they seem to venerate pastors, maybe too much. And then in London, yeah, you're the pastor. Yeah, big deal. Wow, not really bothered. I say that because that's a worrying thing. Pastors, elders are given to the church for your benefit, submit to them. That's a verse in the Bible. Obey those who have the rule over you. They're there to care for you. They're not your enemy. They're not the workers. They're not the skivvy. Because most people think, they're pastors, but I could do it as well. He's nothing great. He's just, I could do it. I could do that job. He's not any better than me. And there's this level of humility and teachableness that just isn't there. And God will work through elders and deacons and pastors to teach people. But are we teachable? I'm too busy. It's just, you've got nothing to offer. And it's a challenge, isn't it? But are you teachable? Are you a team player working together? Working, even if your will, if your opinion isn't sought, you're prepared to work together. He had proven himself, he was teachable, he was a team player, but he was also a servant. And by this I mean he is a servant. He served with me in what way? Caring for people? No. In the work of the gospel. That's how, that was his main task. He wasn't just there for people. He wasn't a Christian counselor, as good as that is. He wasn't running a club as such. His ministry was gospel ministry. He was a servant of the gospel. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder if you would be impressive. Are you a servant of the gospel? Every Christian should be a servant of the gospel. Whatever form, that may be personal evangelism, or it may be within the church. Some way, maybe not directly, maybe not preaching, but you're serving the gospel in some way. You're using the gifts and abilities that God has given you in the local church. That's impressive. See, when somebody applies for membership and they say, I usually say, why do you want to join? Well, I like the church. Well, they need a bit more. I'd like to join the church. I'd like to become involved in the church. I'd like to throw my lot in with this church. I want to become involved in this church. I want to pray for missions. I want to be in the prayer meeting. I want to do these things. That is impressive. You know, I think that's impressive. I think that's if anybody can rock up to church on a Sunday and have a wee, sing a few songs, eat a few cakes and disappear. Anybody can do that. That is not impressive. That's not buying into the program. That's not the McShanes and the Timothys of the world. To be a servant of the gospel. So Paul now, and I'm finishing, Paul has taught much about what it means to shine and to hold out the word of life. And now he's shown us a good and godly man, somebody who shines. How does he shine? He shines because he's exceptional. He's different. He shows a genuine interest in others. But he's also spiritual. He shows an interest in the things of Jesus Christ. He has the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. He knows what Jesus wants in the church and outside the church. He's interested in the affairs of Jesus Christ. He's also established. He's proved himself over time. You don't have to guess about him. You just know if Timothy was here, he's the guy. I love it when he comes in every Sunday morning. He'll be up, John, how are you doing? Shows a genuine. He'll bring Jesus to me because he's interested in Jesus. And he's a team player. He'll work with us. And he's a servant of the gospel. That is impressive. He's an impressive young man. He was weak physically like McShane. He was prone to be timid. Paul has to remind him, he's not given us a spirit of fear. He physically, outside of Christ, he was not impressive. But as a Christian, he's very impressive. And he's worth emulating. I want to close by the question I gave you at the start. Is there anybody in this church that you emulate? Or do you feel challenged enough to grow to be that person? Not that folk will follow you, but that folk think, well, he is a godly man. What would people say of you? Are you a godly man or woman serving the Lord, interested in others, interested in Jesus? Because that is what Paul has been saying all the way up to this point in Philippians. Let's close by singing together, I want to serve the purpose of God.